We're going to read in chapter 14. We'll begin with the question that Philip asked the Lord in verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, that will be enough for us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now we should not understand from this, or think on the basis of this, that there's not a separate person in the Godhead known as the Father, but that the Father is Christ and Christ is the Father. That's not the case. What the Lord is teaching Philip is that he reveals the Father, so that if you see Christ, you've seen God. And then he says in verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. When it comes to the matter of prayer, there's one thing that should always be uppermost in our minds, and that is our motive. What is our motive for praying? What's the reason that we pray? Why do we have a prayer meeting, for example? What's the motive for us getting before God privately, calling upon his name, asking him for things? Well, there's no doubt that prayer is our spiritual responsibility. And when we understand what the Bible teaches about prayer, the commands that are given in connection with prayer, we know that it is a duty. There's no question about that. Prayer is a spiritual experience as well. Therefore, it's beneficial for us to draw near to God. The Bible tells us it's a good thing. The psalmist said that it is good for me to draw near unto God. And we know that when we come to pray, we enjoy spiritual blessing as a result of our praying. It really benefits us, and it benefits others, and it benefits the work of God as well. One question that should be uppermost in our minds all the time is, what is the real motivation behind our prayer life? Why do we pray? And what is our goal in prayer? Do we have an aim when we pray? What is it that we're doing when we pray? Well, look at the words of Christ here in John 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, and obviously that brings up the whole thought of praying on the basis of Christ's work. We are calling upon the Lord in his name. We plead the name of Christ, the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ as the basis for our praying. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That, and the word simply means, as it does in many places, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he joins this to it, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But there is a qualification really there that's implicit, because this praying is to be done to the Father in order that he may be glorified. And so when we pray, we can think about the following thoughts. What is our goal in praying? Well, when we pray to the Lord, we look to this particular purpose. And that purpose is not simply the welfare of ourselves. Now, it's good to pray for yourself. You should pray for yourself. We're taught that not only by direct exhortation in Scripture, but by example as well. One of the best examples of that in the Old Testament was a man called Jabez. Remember how he prayed? There in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." He's praying for himself. And that's a good thing to do. It's not wrong to pray for your own welfare. Even your physical well-being is a proper subject of prayer. How do we know that? Well, because we've read what we often call the Lord's Prayer. Or, as might be better described, the disciples' prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer is John 17, in my view. But whether you call it the Lord's Prayer, as most people do, or the disciples' prayer, it's a prayer that the Lord taught the disciples to pray. One of the petitions in there is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, yes, you can apply that spiritually, that the Lord would bless His Word to your heart, that He would feed your soul upon His Word, and that you would feast upon Christ in His Word. But actually, the prayer is a very mundane, practical prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." We thank the Lord for our food, at least we ought to, because ultimately it comes from Him. You may have earned money to purchase your food. You've gone to the store to purchase the food. That food was manufactured by somebody somewhere. But ultimately, at the end of it all, it comes from God. And so it's good to pray, "Lord, meet our needs. Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord, using the same prayer, it is referred to in another of the Gospels, this time in Luke chapter 11, as "give us day by day our daily bread." And that is a perfectly legitimate prayer to pray. Otherwise, the Lord would never have encouraged us to do that. It's not wrong to pray that the Lord would meet your material needs. Of course, if the Lord meets your material needs, you should also be thinking about the fact that we are to be faithful in giving to Him. There's no point in asking the Lord to meet your need if you're not willing then to meet the need of the work of the Lord or the Lord's servants who may be serving Him on the mission field or whatever. We give to God that which He gives to us. And so when we pray, "Lord, give us day by day our daily bread," we are praying for material needs to be met. And it's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to pray either that your spiritual necessities would be met. The Lord has taught us that in His Word, and Jabez is a case in point. And there are others who prayed that the Lord would bless them spiritually. But then, as we think about that, prayer is not just done because we're looking to the welfare of ourselves. We pray as well that we might see the blessing of God upon others. And we know that that is what we often refer to as intercession. Intercession is praying on behalf of others. Lord, meet the needs of other people. Meet their physical and material needs, but also meet their spiritual needs. It's good to pray for others. We ought to pray for others. But why do we pray? It's not just that we're looking to this purpose, that we ourselves might be blessed and that others might be blessed, but that God might be glorified. The glory of God alone should be our uppermost desire. This is the highest purpose to which we must always be looking when we pray. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," the text says, "that will I do, that in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son." This is the reason that we are to pray. The glory of God. So our own welfare, the welfare of others, the blessing of others, must always be subservient to this great and high purpose and goal. And frankly, there are things that bring glory to God that sometimes bring grief to us. We can pray, Lord, let thy name be glorified. And we think about what happened in Acts chapter 12. There are two notable servants of God mentioned in that chapter. If you turn to it, you'll see that at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, this evil man, Herod, who was ruling at the time, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. You see, he saw this threat. The church of Jesus Christ is always a threat to Satan's kingdom. It was so here. And so Herod at the time, and he was one of a number of Herods. Remember, there was a Herod at the time when Jesus was born, that wicked individual who, when Christ was about 2 years old, had all those little children destroyed. There are various Herods, Herod Antipas, and various Herods, kings. Here's one that was on the throne at that time, stretching forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, without going into the whole history of James, it suffices us to say that he was a good and godly man. James was a servant of Christ. He was the brother of John, one of those two brothers called Boanerges, the sons of thunder. One of three men, James, John, and Peter, who were specially privileged by the Lord at various stages in our Lord's earthly ministry. And you can study that for yourself and notice those places where those three men, of all of the 12 disciples, were specially privileged. So James was a godly man. You might ask the question, what purpose could possibly be served by the Lord allowing a godly man to be killed by a wicked individual? Well, you would have to take that up with the Lord himself. But one thing I do know is this, that happened for the glory of God and for the good of his church. Now, we read on, because he saw it pleased the Jews, Herod, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And it goes on to tell us that he arrested him, he put him in prison, he was kept there by 16 soldiers, and it was his intention after Pasch, Easter, to bring him forth to the people. And it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And God answered prayer. And God preserved the apostle Peter and used him mightily, even beyond this time, out into the future. The Lord allowed James to be killed. It was God's will to take him to heaven for his glory. His work was done. Peter's work was not done. And the church was able to plead that before God. Lord, Peter is thy servant. This rascal has killed thy servant James. Don't allow him to kill Peter. God answered that prayer. And the Lord delivered his servant. The purpose of God, to which we have to always look in our praying, is his glory. That is what is overarching everything. That which is right for us, that which is right for other people, is always going to be underneath what is for the glory of God. And so if it's not for the glory of God, we should not want it. And that which is for the glory of God, we should desire and plead upon as we pray. So when we pray, we look to the highest purpose, which is the glory of God. And with that in mind, as we read the scripture, we learn of the highest purpose that was in the mind and heart of our Savior. Look at this. The Lord himself is the one who says to his disciples and in turn to us, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It was always the purpose of the Son to glorify the Father. That was always his object throughout his earthly sojourn Turn over a couple of pages here to John chapter 17. To that great high priestly prayer, what I have called the Lord's Prayer. And he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have brought glory to thee on the earth. That was the purpose for which our Lord Jesus did what he did. And of course it is his object in his ever-living intercession for his people. He's praying even now at the throne for all those who come unto God by him. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So here's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the glory of God needs to be something that we hold as an important link between our asking and his fulfilling. The writer Andrew Murray said, such prayer must prevail. When we are seeking the glory of the Father, such prayer must prevail. Abraham Lincoln once said, find out which way God is going and yourself go that way. That's a really good maxim. That's a really good motto for life, isn't it? Find out which way God is going and yourself go that way. We should be praying for that which glorifies God. We should be seeking to do what brings glory to God. Frankly, there are things that we could do that will not bring glory to God. So we must always have this desire that the Lord Jesus had. And when you look at the scripture, you'll see that there are things that you ought to do. You'll see that there are things that you ought not to do. You'll be able to tell from your study of the Word of God and your application of that study to your life what's going to bring glory to God and what's not going to bring glory to God. We know that sin never brings glory to God. Wrongdoing never brings glory to God, except in the sense that he overrules it for his own glory. When we think about doing that which is directly contrary to Scripture, can we say that we're going to ask the blessing of God upon that because it's going to bring glory to him? Of course we can't. But the Lord Jesus always did that which pleased the Father. And we learn that from our study of Scripture. Look at the four Gospels and see all that the Lord Jesus did was with the glory of the Father in mind, ultimately culminating in the work of the cross. Quite often in preaching the gospel, men give the impression that the main purpose of the atonement was the redemption of the church. It was not. The main purpose of the atonement was the glory of God. And of course, the glory of God is achieved by the redemption of the church. So you could argue that the two are one. But in strict terms, when we're talking about why Jesus died, why he allowed himself to be taken and so cruelly treated, allowed himself to be impaled upon the cross and died there in agonies and blood, why was it? It was for the glory of God. You think about the worst thing that you could suffer in this life, and it doesn't even come close to what the Savior suffered. I really hate it when people try to compare the sufferings of men, even good men, to the sufferings of Jesus. It's almost blasphemy to think of it, because none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. The worst thing that you could ever experience in this life is as nothing compared to what Jesus suffered. And why did he suffer? For the glory of God. So we have this thought here in the word of Christ. We are in prayer to be looking to the highest purpose. And as we pray, we do so in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus, in his life and even in his prayer life, had the highest purpose. We learn of that from Scripture. And what we say concerning prayer also applies to our daily living. And that's our third point. We should live for this purpose, to bring glory to God. Guy King said, there is an intimate connection between how we live and how we pray. See, whenever we sin against the Lord, we erect a barrier between us and the throne of God. Isn't that what it says in the Psalms? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isn't that what it teaches us in Isaiah chapter 59? Turn to that for a moment. There's a wonderful promise that is at the beginning of Isaiah 59. And that's a promise that's often pleaded in prayer, even in prayer meetings. How often have we heard people quote this? I've quoted it myself. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. I've heard that so many times in my lifetime in prayer meetings where people have actually used those words from Scripture. Lord, thy hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Thy ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But I have to say, it's only a handful of times that I've ever heard anybody in a prayer meeting go on to quote the next verse. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I must say that's hardly ever quoted in the prayer meeting. I wonder why that is. See, our sins and our iniquities do separate between us and our God, and they do hide his face from us that he will not hear. And therefore it has to be dealt with. We have to confess our sins. And so it's really important that we confess our iniquities and our sins unto the Lord. And then we can say, Lord, thy hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and thine ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Because that sin question has been dealt with and taken out of the way. We must have this in our minds as we come to pray. Our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. And if we're not seeking to live for the glory of God, how can we pray for the glory of God? Are we seeking to bring glory to the Lord in everything that we do? Everything. There's a longing expressed in a hymn by John Keble. And help us this day, and help us this and every day, to live more nearly as we pray. And help us this and every day to live more nearly as we pray. If the glory of God is really the sole purpose of our praying, even tonight, that's going to be reflected in the way that we live every day. The Apostle Paul was able to say in Galatians 1 verse 24, and they glorified God in me. His life brought glory to God, caused other people to glorify the Lord. Does it do that with us? We are to have this goal not only in our prayer life, but in our whole life, the glory of the Lord. Remember when the Lord was thinking about the cross, and with this we finish, in John chapter 12 and verse 28, he had the cross uppermost in his mind. He prayed, John 12, 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. If you look at the context, the Lord is talking about going to the cross. He's talking about Calvary. For this cause came I unto this hour, he said in verse 27. And then he prayed, Father, glorify thy name. Lord, bring glory to thy name. Don't we want the Lord to bring glory to his name through our lives, through the testimony and witness of our church, through the preaching of the gospel that is done here and outside of these four walls? Father, glorify thy name. This was the goal of our Savior's prayer. It needs to be the end and the objective and the goal of our praying. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So as we pray for the increase of the church, and we should pray for that, let's think about this. Do we want that to happen for the glory of God? Or is there some other reason that we would like to see an increase in the church? Even the salvation of souls. Do we want to see God glorified through people being saved? Or is there some other reason? Because if we want to see the Lord glorified in the salvation of souls, it won't matter if those souls then populate loads of other churches and not ours. Now, we want to see the Lord bring people in here. Of course we do. But if the Lord were to say to me, I'm going to use you to win 100 souls to Christ, but none of those 100 are going to be coming to your church. They're going to go to some other good church. Honestly, before God, I should say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But do I? Are we able to pray like that? Because that's the acid test. It's for the glory of God. Whatever's going to please Him, whatever's going to bring glory to Him, that is what we must desire. Because if that's what we desire, our desire coincides with the Lord's. The Savior prayed, Father, glorify thy name. May we pray for the glory of the Lord's name. There's a very practical outworking of this, of course, when it comes to certain things that we pray for. At times, I've had loved ones who were terminally ill, and if I had had my way, they would still be here. But I can honestly say that there are times when the Lord gives you grace that you're able to say, Lord, let thy will be done and not mine. I remember the night that my mother passed away. We called my father, who wasn't there. He didn't want to be in the room at that time. It's just the way it was with him. But he wanted to be there right after it took place. But I remember when we called him, my brother-in-law called him, my father said, praise the Lord. Praying for the glory of God. And that's how we must pray. So may the Lord help us, not just tonight, but always, to pray in that way. Lord, let thy will be done, because thy will is going to bring glory to thy name. Amen.